Now to God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Verse 5. We're examining ourselves all week long to see what God wants to speak to us about. And here's one of the examinations that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Well, we're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we are really in the faith. What would you think of a person who claimed that he had a driver's license, but who never had driven a car? You never seen him drive a car. You'd say, well, yeah, sure you have a driver's license. Let's see that license. And he said, well, I don't have it with me. Show me that you can drive a car, and he refuses. Where's the evidence? Are you listening to me? Where is the evidence? You would doubt the existence of that license. What would you think of a relative who claimed that they had a ticket to fly to England, but who failed to talk about the trip? Now listen, when I'm making a trip, I've already told it, I don't know how many people, we're going to Alaska this summer, Australia in the fall. We just came from the Philippines. We're in Arizona today. When I'm making a trip, I'm talking about the trip. Are you like that? Sure you are. So what would you think of a relative who never talked about going to England and wouldn't show you the ticket, but he claimed he is going? Say, where's the evidence? What would you think of a person who said that they were a part of a select group of jockeys who successfully race horses, and yet they never talk about horses? They never practice riding. They never wear the clothing of a jockey. They never attend races or jockey meetings. They never read the jockey manual that you can tell. They never invest in their interest of horse racing. They never care for horses or encourage the other jockeys. You can't find anyone who has ever seen them race. They just tell you that they are a successful jockey. What do you think about that? You'd say, where's the evidence? Now, claims have to be backed up with evidence or they have no validity. Does that make sense to you? Claims need to be backed up with evidence or they have no validity. A claim is empty. It's worthless without evidence. And there are a lot of people who claim that they are believers in Christ. Oh, they made a decision way back when. They can barely remember it. Or at a crisis in their life with very little change in their life, if any. But they really are sincere. Were they really sincere in that decision, and are they really saved? Or they quietly made a decision and never told anybody. Or they say, as one man told me, preacher, I've always believed. When somebody tells me I've always believed, I know we've got a problem. If you are saved, as you claim, it's easy to tell. Easy for you and easy for others to tell if you are. If you are truly saved and there is no middle ground, you either are a Christian or you are not. You are either blood-bought saved or you are not saved. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground here. If you are truly saved, you will have certain evidences that the Bible talks about. If you have those evidences and can point to a time when you repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save you, then you know that you are saved. If you don't have these evidences, you are still going to hell and you need to be saved today. You have a false hope of heaven. And therefore, every person in this building needs to do what Paul said to do. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, you know, we can fake it, but that's not going to take you to heaven. We need to have the goods. We need to receive Christ as Savior. And I trust that if you haven't, as you examine yourself today, that you will be obedient and receive Him as your Savior today. every head bowed and every eye closed, evidences that you're truly saved. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would speak to hearts in this place. Lord, we have interceded. Many have prayed that if there's somebody here who's that will be here today that is not a Christian, that's not saved, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that today they would receive you as Savior. What a banner day this would be for them. I pray in Jesus' name, bring conviction and do that work and convince someone, persuade someone today that they need to be saved. As Christians, help us to examine ourselves. Sometimes we get sloppy in our Christian living and evidences start to slip and wane. And I pray today, oh God, that you'll show us what should be true of us if we are truly born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First, someone who is saved will have a desire to please God. There will be a desire to do what God says to do, to want to know what God wants us to do. There'll be that desire. Paul delighted himself in the law, or in other words, in the Bible. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I delight in it. I mean, think of this. You and I were bound in sin. We could not save ourselves. There wasn't a blessed thing that Randy Starr could do to go to heaven. There wasn't anything that I could do to wash away my sins. We were destined to hell. Then we claim that we received Christ as our Savior. And if we did, then he forgave all of our sins. All of our sins are washed away. They're put in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It's all right if you preach with me this morning. God extended to us grace that we didn't deserve, so we are forgiven, and he has reserved. I make reservations all over the country for motels. He's reserved a place for us in heaven. We have a reservation. God extended grace to us and made a reservation. And God extended to us mercy that we didn't deserve either, so that we don't have to go to hell for our sins. Amen. You and I each deserve to go to hell, but we're not going to have to go there because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and the fact that he rose again the third day for our justification. Amen. God walks and talks with us now every day. We're blessed of God. And so there ought to be, if that's true of us, then there ought to be a desire in everyone who's truly born again. There is a desire to please the one who saved him. When a Christian sees sin in his life, if he knows it, it doesn't please God, of course. He does something about it. He's confessing it. He's asking God, "God, get this thing out of my life. I know it's not pleasing to you." Why? Because a Christian wants to please God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to prove this to you this morning. Colossians chapter 1. This is why it's so important to grow in the Lord, so that we can learn what pleases the Lord. We want to grow so that we can learn what pleases him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. When a Christian has bad habits that hurt his testimony, he changes them. Not to please the church, not to please the preacher, but because he has a desire to please God. That's what's all important. The desire to please God. Colossians 1:9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? Why would he pray that, Paul pray that for the people? That, verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all" what? Pleasing. "Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." See, this is why preachers preach and teach the Word of God. This is why we have church, so that we can learn how to please our God. First of all, we've received Christ as Savior, and He's done it all for us. Now we want to please the one who has saved us. And turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's why we have church, and we learn how to please our God. In chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to what? Please God. Yeah. So ye would abound more and more. Paul is saying, you have listened to our teaching. You have received this of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. That's important. And he says, we want that to abound in you more and more. That's what ought to be happening, not less and less. Listen, the world is getting more and more wicked. This thing is winding up. Jesus is on the precipice of coming. We don't know when. Nobody should try to predict when. We don't know the day or the date or any of that business. We just know that the times are such that Jesus may come. That means the world is getting more and more wicked. As the world gets more and more wicked and farther away from what the Bible teaches, you and I as believers ought to abound more and more in the things that we've learned in the Scripture and please Him more and more. Amen? Christians ought to stick out. In Colossians 3:20, a child or a teenager, for them, obedience to parents is what pleases the Lord. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith of the Old Testament. In it, we find a man who is there simply because he pleased God. And then it instructs us what's necessary for us to please God. We find it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. If you're there, follow along as I read it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. Now in verse 6, it instructs us how we can please God. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, it takes faith to be saved. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only one who doesn't have faith is the one who is not saved. Since it is impossible to please him without faith, the one who is not saved, listen to me, never pleases God. Doesn't matter what they try to do that's good, they treat their neighbor really well. But that still is not pleasing to God, because it's impossible to please our God without faith. So it's time to check yourself now. Do you please God? Is there even a desire in you to please God? As you make decisions and set your schedule for the week, do you please God? Do you even care what God says or what God wants? You have to examine yourself. If you care, you'll change your schedule to be faithful to church, be faithful to daily Bible study and prayer, amen? Because that's what the Bible says pleases God. If you would honestly have to say, no, truthfully, preacher, I know that I'm not pleasing God, and then I would applaud your honesty. I really would. But you need to be saved today. The evidence is missing. Examine yourself whether you be of the faith or not. You see, Christianity is not just in the saying, just like it wasn't for the jockey, saying, I'm a successful jockey. No, there has to be some evidence. And the same with being a Christian. It's not, well, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'm sorry. But according to the Bible, you need the Bible evidence. And you ought to examine yourself. Let's go on. Second evidence found in John chapter 3. I'm sorry. Found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You ought to have a second evidence the Bible talks about. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Second evidence is that he walks with God and undergoes continual cleansing for sin. As we notice that we have goofed, as we notice that we have failed or we have sinned or we've fallen short again, we confess that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is that great verse I run to all the time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not talking to a lost person. That whole book is written to Christians. We are to confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Someone who shows no practical daily walk with God doesn't bear the evidence of a Christian, doesn't bear the evidence. That is, God saved you to have sweet, wonderful, daily fellowship with him. Where is that? Where'd that go? We have a church where the pastor's wife counsels with my wife regularly, and she has certain problems, issues in her life, and calls my wife. And my wife calls her, and my wife asks her, she's busy in the church. She's a pianist of the church. She teaches a class. She teaches in the Christian school. She's doing everything. But she's got some issues, and my wife said, are you having daily devotions? She said, with her head bowed, no, I'm not. How long has it been? Oh, months, months and months. Doing the work, but not walking with the Lord. Now, that's a flaw in the fabric of our Christian walk. That needs to be corrected. Amen? She has a desire for it to be corrected. You can tell she's born again. She has a desire, and she's confessed it, and now she's working on it. But if that's true of you, you need to be working on it. You need to confess it. God wants you to please him, but also to undergo this wonderful time with him daily in the word. So if you're not doing that, correct it today. You be at an altar and do some business with God and get your devotional life back the way it should be. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that there's a new walk. As a Christian, we are to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When do we start this walking in newness of life? When does that begin? It's from the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, no, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It's not that at all. But there is a new walk, and that walk is with the Lord. When you walk with somebody else, listen to me carefully. If right now my wife and I walk down the street here, everybody who's looking out their window or out on their porches would know who I'm walking with. They would see that there's a lady there that he's walking with. And when you walk with the Lord, other people will see who you are walking with. And you shouldn't be ashamed of who you're walking with, amen? And when you sin, you can quickly go to him for forgiveness and confess your sin, and your fellowship will be restored immediately if you are saved. Time to check yourself now. Check yourself. Come on now. It's time to wake up Sunday morning. Check yourself. Was there a time in your life when you thought that you trusted Christ? And since that time, you have been walking differently. You've been walking in newness of life. Do you have that daily walk with the Lord? Are you in constant contact with him? And can others tell that you are? If you have to answer no, then you just evaluated yourself and examined yourself and came up short. You ought to be honest with yourself and before God. You need to be saved today. There's no time for delay. Believers have a new walk. Now, it is possible that you as a believer had a walk and you have forsaken it. And you need to confess that as sin and get your daily walk back with the Lord. Amen. Number three. There's the third evidence. If you're truly saved, you'll not practice sin in your life. You will not practice sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." This word for committeth is an ongoing tense, and it means to practice habitually. Practice habitually. Verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Our Savior has no sin. He never sinned. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous," talking about even as Christ is righteous. And again, look up the word doeth, and you'll find it's talking about doing it habitually. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." We do it habitually. In verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Dear friend, if you're saved, you won't be habitually practicing sin in your life. It's time for those who say that they are saved to put up or shut up. Quit saying that you're saved and you don't live a life that matches what a Christian is supposed to be. It's either get right with God or get saved or something, but we need to know Christ as Savior and quit faking it and quit putting a facade on it and just the frosting with no cake. Christians must stop looking at pornography, since God said to look on a woman with lust is the same as the sin of adultery. This is not pleasing to him. But I know Christians that get wrapped up into this matter of pornography. Christians have to stop drinking alcohol and wine. It's destroying your body, destroying your mind, the facts say. It's destroying families. It's destroying your budget. It's destroying your spiritual growth, your testimony, your health, your marriage, your entire life. How many reasons do you need to dump it? Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. It is not becoming a Christian. Christians have to stop their immorality and fooling around. This is not pleasing to God. Christians don't do this. They don't practice sin in their life. Stop the cussing, taking the name of the Lord in vain and saying, "Whoops, I didn't mean to say that." Yes, you did. It's down in your heart, and what's in your heart comes out in your speech. And so you did. There's something wrong in the heart. Do something about that. Confess it. Stop gossip. Constant criticism of the church. Constant criticism of the pastor. Stop the endless and sinful imaginations and fantasies. Believers practice righteousness habitually. Check yourself now. Was there a time in your life when you thought that you trusted Christ as Savior? And since that time, you have been habitually practicing Bible lifestyle of obedience to God and the Bible. And did that happen in your life? Amen, if it did. And if you have to say no, then you don't have the Bible evidence of salvation. Do you see that? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Believers don't practice sin habitually. Again, it doesn't mean that they can achieve sinless perfection. We don't believe that. Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all. It does mean that they become so convicted about their sin that they can't stand it, and they return to God confessing it and renew their walk with God. They won't allow themselves to begin practicing sin. Are you practicing sin habitually? Do you dare be honest about it? Then you need to examine closely whether you are even saved. If you are, then you need to confess this as sin in your life today and be cleansed from it and get it out. If you are not saved, then you ought to come forward this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and begin to walk in newness of life. I have one more and we're finished, and it's brief. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Those who trust Christ as Savior are adopted into the family of God. Each one who is born again is called one of the brethren. The church is the assembly of the brethren. Now here it is, number 4. If you are truly born again, you will love church. You will love to go to church. It will become a paramount priority in your life. You'll come on Sunday morning and you say, man, that's just not enough for me. Yeah, I want to get more. I want to hear more. I want to be around God's people more. You'll want to come very soon. You'll start coming on Sunday night. And you'll say, wow, do we have any other services? And the preacher says, yes, we have a midweek service you can come to. Oh, good. I want to be there. What time is it? And you'll figure it out and you'll get there. Why? Because you love the church. You love the brethren. How do you know that? This is an evidence. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's from being lost to being saved. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I have physical brothers, Daryl and Lyle, but this is not talking about them. It's talking about those who are saved, the brethren, the church, the believers. Love is only developed if you're here at church. You don't develop a love for the brethren at home. Otherwise, if you could be here and you aren't here, then your love is really only an emotion. It's only talk again, and we don't have the evidence of it. Here in this verse, we can clearly see that love of the brethren is one of the evidences of those who are saved. This is one of the most apparent evidences. If you don't want to be around those who are saved, hey, I got to wonder about you. Are you really born again? We have a family, and I love to be around my family. You love to be around your family? Sure. And this is the family of God, and we ought to want to be around the family of God. And we will want to be. Maybe you say, well, once a week is all I need. Or, well, I'm just a loner. First of all, I don't buy that. You go to Walmart, don't you? You go other places. But when you get saved, you see, Christ changed you. And now your goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your goal is to learn what pleases God. What pleases him is for you to be a part, member, faithful, convinced, working, serving, volunteering at your local church. This is his plan. The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You ought to make a commitment, if you are a Christian, man, I got to do better by the church. Man, I got to do better by this being around the brethren. I got to develop that love. I want to be around the brethren. Don't you want to please God? Don't you have a hunger to know more of God's word? Don't you want to obey God? We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see his coming is not far away. Don't you want to meet with other believers, other brethren in the family, get to know them? Don't you want to encourage and help others, other brethren? Don't you want to serve and spread the gospel, and that all occurs in and through the local church? There's something very unnatural about not wanting to be in and a part and a member and faithful to a solid Bible-believing church. That's not normal. It's not the way God made us or remade us. Time to check yourself now. Was there a time in your life when you thought that you trusted Christ? And since that time, you've developed a serious interest in the local church of believers. Amen. I can say, yes, sir. Boy, I love the church. I want to be around the church. Amen. Once again, if you had to answer no, you need to be truly born again today. Love of the brethren. Spending time with the brethren is a hallmark of those who know Christ and who are part of the family of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed now.